looking at God knows the times of our life. We talked about Moses last Sunday morning. We talked about David last Sunday morning. We talked about Job last Sunday morning. We looked at Abraham for a few moments. But we base that out of Psalm 31. So if you're in Psalm 31 tonight, let's look at verse 14 and 15. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Now, let me say this tonight. I don't know what time it is in your life tonight. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you faced last week. And in most cases, what you'll face this week. I don't know, but I know this. God does. God knows what we're going to face. He knows what time it is in our life. And He knows what times we're facing. Now notice he finishes out, he says, deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from them that persecute me. Now this entire psalm, and we'll go through a lot of it tonight, is a very encouraging psalm because we see that David's soul is being soothed as he thinks through the things that God is and the things that God does for him, and that God has not lost his sovereignty in any way, shape, or form. I have heard people say, well, if God did for me what he did for Elijah, I'd be able to have faith and trust him better. Oh, really? Do you want to go through what Elijah had to go through to get to that place? I had someone say to me basically the same thing when we were studying the life of David and his Goliaths and the battles that he had. Well, if God had proved himself true to me like he had with David, and I was able to see the bear and the lion killed, then I'd be able to do more. Oh, really? Do you want to get to the place that you can have that confidence in God like David had by going through the things that David had to happen? Well, we see in the psalm that David is really engaging in a very fervent prayer, a very earnest prayer. He is pouring his heart out to the Lord. Let me say this to you. David learned how to talk to God. And our college students, when they go away to college and they have brand new professors and they've never been in a class with those before, we'll have new students come to our school and they are under teachers they have never had before. Gabby's smiling because she knows this is true. You have to learn the professor. You have to know how to please the professor, yes. You have to know how they test. You have to learn what they want you to get out of their lectures to take for notes. And usually the first few weeks are very difficult until you learn them. Now let me say this about God. David had learned God. He understood how to get a hold of God. And as we read through his prayer in a few moments, you're going to see some pretty brazen things that David said, almost like he's commanding God in his prayer. But David had been through difficulty and struggle and death and overthrow of his throne and the enemy and rejection of Saul. David knew all of these things. These were his times. So don't say, if the times of my life were like Abraham and if the times of my life were like Elijah and God did the big things in my life like he did for them. Listen, God didn't just do big things for them. They had to go through difficult times just like you and I do. And so as we read through this psalm, we see more than just a plea for help. We see that David has confidence and we see that David has conviction. Reading through this passage of Scripture, I happen to think of it. There's a lot of people this way tonight. Do you know the difference between full-time and part-time? You know, when the economy made the turns that it did, we saw in the labor force, we saw employers who began to hire more part-time workers. When the insurance and the affordable care and all of those things were being battled out, we saw a lot of people that would hire part-time workers to keep them below the hours because full-time got the benefits. Now, what I'm seeing in a lot of ways today in our lives as Christians, we want the full-time benefits, but we want to be the part-time work. We want the full-time benefit, but we want the part-time relationship. And we're only serious about God doing for us when it really gets to a serious moment of our life. Listen, if you want to have the relationship that Elijah had with God and David had with God, it's got to be a full-time thing. You know, there's some folks that I know that when they walk in the door, I can tell that they are facing serious situation. I notice folks that get serious about God when things get serious in their life. But when the serious things ease up, when the crisis moment is over, you don't see them as often. They're not as faithful as they were during the crisis hour. That's not what God wants us to be. God doesn't want children who walk with Him in the crisis hour. He wants children that walk with Him in the continual hour. And that's what we're going to find with David. We see that David's faith was saturated and David's faith was cemented. It was set in the things of the Lord. Now that verse that we used this morning in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 1. Now faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So we're going to look at David's faith and hope. I believe that those, biblically, we can show you that faith and hope are twins. Where you see one, you have the other. When you see faith, now how do you see faith? Is faith something that you can get a hold of and hold on to? No, we see faith through works. And when we see faith, then we're going to have hope. Now the confidence and conviction that brings us to a place of our Christian walk. Now here's six things tonight. I'll try to be as brief as we can, but God's Scripture is very thorough on this. There are some things that David knew that he needed in what I'm going to call tonight times like these. Don't think David's life was easy. Don't think that it was just a pass-through on life. David's life was hard. He found six things that he had to know and he had to have. Number one, David's confidence. David's confidence. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. What are you confident in? We find in verse 1 through 6 that David's confidence was in the Lord. As you read and examine these verses, you'll find that in these six verses, there are 20 pronouns that David uses. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now notice he uses those pronouns that have to do with himself, but David had no confidence in himself. There's a lot of Christians tonight that are floundering in this time of their life because they have put their confidence in the wrong thing. David is emphasizing himself, but he's not lifting himself up. Notice that there are other words that say thou and thee. This is what you are to me. David never looked to himself for confidence. In fact, I want you to notice he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. What are you trusting tonight? What's your confidence in tonight? David, I believe, is showing us that he's applying Paul's principle from the book of Philippians in chapter 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. David says, my confidence isn't in me. David says, I don't have any confidence in man. Paul reiterates that in the New Testament in Philippians. The prophet Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 17. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Let me let you in on a little secret. Donald Trump is not the answer for America. let me let you in on something else. The Tea Party doesn't have the answer. Nor Republican, nor Democratic. There is not a man or a woman alive who has the answer for America tonight. Notice what he said, Jeremiah. Cursed is the man that puts his confidence in man. You put your confidence in man, I can tell you where you're going to end up. Man will fail you. But notice also what the wise man Solomon said. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19. Now he is the wisest of men. That's what the Bible tells us. He asked God for wisdom. But I like the simplicity of his wisdom tonight. Solomon says it this way. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, is there anybody here tonight that does not understand that? If you don't understand what a broken tooth causes, we're going to line you up in the back hallway, break a tooth, and let you experience it tonight. Notice what he says, not just a broken tooth, but a foot out of joint. Now, what's he comparing those things to? Confidence in an unfaithful man. What a very simple but strong piece of wisdom Solomon gives to us. Listen, what he said, don't have confidence in man. What's Jeremiah saying? Don't have confidence in man. What does Paul say? Don't put your confidence in man. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This wise man who says confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. He says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? Direct your path. When? In times like these. Whatever time it is in your life tonight. In times like these. Now, I want you to notice the confidence that he has in God. Let's break down these six verses. We'll do that quickly as we can. We find, first of all, David is sensitive in seeking to be. He doesn't want to be a reproach to God. Notice what he says. Let me never be ashamed. Let me never be ashamed. Be ashamed of what? Let's bring that into our lives today. Let me never be ashamed of the Lord. Let me never be ashamed to be His child. Let me never be ashamed to have others know I belong to Him. Years ago, we had a young man that joined the military, went off for his basic or for his boot camp. When he came back, the question given to him was, how did you fare in basic training when they found out you were a Christian? Here was his spiritual answer. They never found out. Now, how do you live 9 to 14 weeks with people in close quarters, in hard times, and them not be able to see a difference in you? David said this. He's sensitive. Let me never be ashamed. I think he goes beyond that and said, Lord, I don't want you to ever be ashamed of me either. But we find in his confidence, one, that he's sensitive in seeking not to be a reproach. The second thing that we find him saying is, bow down my ear to me. Now, he's saying this to God. This is the one I told you. It's almost like it's a command. He had learned to talk to God. Bow down thy ear to me. You know why he knew that? You know why he could say it in this tone of voice and in this fashion with these words? God, bow down. Now, most of us aren't accustomed to telling God what to do. But David said, God, bow down thy ear to me. You know why he could do that? He's been there before. His confidence in God is because he's been there before and he knows what God is going to do. And he moves beyond that command form. He believes that God will hear. You know why God doesn't answer some Christians' prayers? Because they don't believe God is going to answer their prayer. You know what the Bible says when we pray? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, granted, I'm not one of those pastors that says name it and claim it. I don't think that's true either. There's a lot of reasonings behind prayer. But notice what he says. He expects God to answer him. He says to God, deliver me speedily. The next thing that we see him saying is he knows that he has a solid foundation. David does. He says, God, thou art my rock, my fortress. I know where I stand. A lot of Christians have problems with confidence because they don't know where they stood. years and years ago, more years than I care to count tonight, we had some folks visit here. They had never seen the ocean before in their life. And we were blessed to be the first ones to take them to the ocean. And this gentleman stood by the ocean, and he got down where the wave comes up and the water comes in and out and in and out. And he was standing there. Many of you know what it is to stand there. And as the tide comes in and out, or the waves come in and out, they wash out the foundation around your feet. And suddenly the sand right beneath your feet is pretty solid, but everything else around it. He looked like he had been partaking of alcohol. Because suddenly you see his knees and his balance was off. Why? His foundation was washed away. David knows where his foundation is. He says, God, you are my foundation. The only way that I can stand in times like these in my life is because you're my foundation. I know upon which thou hast brought me out of the miry clay, and you set me on a solid rock. So David says, I'm confident in you. I'm not confident in man. I'm not confident in me. I'm confident in you because you are my foundation. All of this is in verse number 2. Look at verse number 2 still. He knows that God will protect him. He says, for a house of defense to save me. Understand this tonight. When our confidence is in the Lord. Whatever happens in our lives this week. When our confidence is in the Lord, we can know that He will protect us, that nothing is going to happen outside of His plan for us. Nothing. Why are there so many things that we fear then? Why are there so many things that shake our confidence tonight? Because a lot of times our confidence is being placed in us and in man. And not in God. Still in verse number 2. Look at the next thing that we find. Knowing his fortitude and fortress, he seeks God's guidance in verse number 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me. He's looking for guidance. To be able to have confidence, David has learned that God leads him. David has learned that through all that Saul was doing to kill him, and all that Absalom was doing to overthrow him, and in the times of his life where he was paying for his iniquity and for his sin, he had learned God still guides through all of those times in verse 3. Now moving to verse number 4, he confesses his strength is in God. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. There's a lot of Christians today that are weary in well-doing because you're doing your best under your power and your energy, and you're growing weak. David here is confessing that God is his strength. So what does he do? He commits himself to God in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. He says, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Now, what does that mean, I commend my spirit? We hear that in the New Testament when Jesus says it. We know he's about to die. Is David about to die? No. Let me draw some things with this. Into thy hand I commend my spirit, my emotion. Into thy hand I commit my anger. Into thy hand I commit my depression. Into thy hand I commit to you my emotions, my disappointments, my fears, my doubts. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Now, we move to the next thing, is that David, in faith and confidence, he says his spirit, his emotion, his being is in God's hand. And then he emphasizes again in the end of this, he says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. You know what he's saying? I'm confident. Now I want you to see the second part. First is David knew he had to have confidence. If we're going to make it through these times, If it's a good time in your life, praise the Lord for it. If it's a time of struggle, praise the Lord for it. If it's burdened or blessed, we have to understand God is there. If we're going to be able to survive these times, we have to have confidence in God. Second thing we have to have, David's consideration. We're going to find that in verse 7 and 8. Only in Psalm 31 tonight, verse 7 and 8, David said, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set me, my feet, in a large room. Now, there's a twofold acknowledgement here. He says, I will be glad and I will rejoice in times like these. He was rejoicing because when he looked back, he saw all that God had done for him. Remember, he rehearsed what God had done for him before Saul. Now, he's a long way from where he first met Saul. But David thinks back to every evil encounter he's had, every hard day that he's had. And in those hard times, he sees God and he's making some considerations. And he says, I will rejoice in those past mercies. And then we see that he is encouraged with expectation. God did this for me in the past, and I'm expecting him to do some things for me in the future. There are three things that he set forth, the hope of deliverance or the hope of change. Notice, if you would, he says, for thou hast considered my trouble. There's nothing in your life tonight that's happened or will happen that God doesn't know about. And here, surprise, he knew it before you did. He knew it a long time before you did. And before you got into the troubled time, he was already in the troubled time. I think it's so interesting. You've heard me say it before. They threw the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. I want to know their emotion on the way in. And I read what the scripture says as they spoke to the governing authority there. And they said, if God will deliver us, he can. But if not, we're still going to believe in him. And they didn't know what was going to happen. We know that their hands were bound, their feet were bound. They were bound coat and everything. They picked them up and went to sling them into the fiery furnace. And you know what? They had no clue what was going to happen. You know the human nature of them, what I'm expecting? They're expecting it to hurt. You ever seen somebody, something's getting ready to happen to them? Remy got scraped up a little bit on his leg yesterday. And they were going to clean it out. Not with methylaid like we used to. But they were going to clean it out with a little bit of peroxide. A little brown bottle. And they had a cotton ball. I watched Justin as he put a little of that peroxide. You couldn't see the peroxide on that cotton ball. And he had Remy sitting in the car seat there. And he went to put that cotton ball on. And you know what that kid started doing? Oh, no. You know how many times we do that in our days and in our times? Before it ever gets there. So they pick these three Hebrews up and they're getting ready to toss them in. I wonder if they did that. Expecting it to hurt. Listen, they didn't know what God was going to do. Their faith had already said, if God wants to, he can, but we don't know if he will. Then they throw him in. I wonder if they screamed like somebody that's on a roller coaster. Just the scream of anticipation. And then all of a sudden, in their screaming, all of a sudden they stop screaming. And those outside the furnace think, well, they're dying because they're quitting, they're not screaming anymore. And one looked to the other and said, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, you over there? This isn't bad. We're not burning. God did it. And on the outside, here's what happens. On the outside, the evil world is looking in. And he says, didn't we throw three in there? Yes, we did. I see four. Where'd the fourth come from? He was already there. When they dropped Daniel in the lion's den, the king didn't want to do it. He'd been tricked into making the law. Regardless, they dropped him in. What? You ever seen anybody feed a lion before? I love to watch these National Geographic things with animals. And I watched one the other day, and somebody was on some kind of safari. And there was several vehicles parked in this place, and they were watching as the lion was getting ready to have dinner. Now, he didn't have silverware or a napkin or anything else out. It wasn't a nice scene. I saw somebody in a zoo that was feeding the lion. They were walking in front of the lion's cage, and they were carrying the carcass of some kind of animal that was dinner. The lion started to get excited. That lion was walking right down the fence line. And the keeper of this thing began to swing it back and forth like this, and that lion's head was going, back and forth. And he threw the carcass of this animal over. And listen, the lion jumped in the air and caught it. Didn't hit the ground. He was eating it before it ever hit the ground. Why didn't that happen with Daniel? Somebody was already there. God was already in the hardship. God was already in his trying time. Just like God was there before you hit the trial. Before you hit the hardship. God was already there and he was working things out for you. David's consideration. The three things that he says. Thou hast considered my trouble. You know my trouble. David then said that God took an interest in his trouble. We could go over to the book of Exodus and find what God said about the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry, and I am come down, paraphrase, to do something about it. What kind of parent would God be tonight if he did something for his children Israel? And under, I know that we're not Israel in the scripture, but the New Testament makes me Israel. The New Testament makes me his church that he loves. And God has no favored children. And he does the same thing for me that he does for them. What kind of parent would he be to see their afflictions and to hear their cry and to come down to do something about it? And for him to see my affliction and hear my cry and do nothing. It's not going to happen. David learns in his consideration that God has considered my trouble. That God took an interest in my trouble. And he says in Psalm 27 and verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me. He had learned from experience. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. God considered our troubles. He knows our troubles. And then David finds out here that we see that David says, and thou hast shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. And thou hast set my feet in a large room. He says in 124 and verse 7, our soul is escaped as a bird out of a snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we escaped. That's what God has done for David. And David sees it. So he sees there's a consideration. There's a confidence. But I also want you to notice this. The third thing is David's concern. Still in chapter 31, we see David's concern. We've seen his confidence in God, not man, not self. We've seen his consideration. What has God done before? What can I expect God to do now? And now we see his concern. His concern as he goes through this particular time when he says, my times are in God's hand, he confesses some things. In Psalm 31 in verse number 9, look down if you would please. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Can I paraphrase that tonight? Would you let me do that just for the sake of tonight? I'm not going to revise the scripture, but I want to help us understand what David is saying. I'm in trouble up to my eyeballs. Everywhere I turn, there's trouble. So what is he concerned? For I am in trouble, mine eye is consumed with grief, my soul, my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. I'm still paying the debt for my sin. I find myself weak because of that. My bones are consumed. I believe David had been in the grip, a horribly tight grip of depression. Everything he's describing physically is there. And notice what he says then. I was a reproach among all my enemies. I gave my enemies reason to laugh. I gave my enemies reason to mock God because of what I'd done. But especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they that did see me fled for me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am a broken vessel. Notice what his concern is. He's concerned about who he is. He's seen God. He knows the power of God. His confidence in God, not man, not in himself. He's looked at those things. He's followed through then his consideration of what God has done in the past and what God can be expected to do. And now he's considering there's some concern here about who I am, what's going on in my life. Notice some things that he confesses. The first thing that he confesses, he says, I'm in trouble. Now, that's not unusual. You know, there's a lot of Christian people that don't confess they're in trouble until the last moment. When they have exhausted every personal means that they can, then they go to God and say, I'm in trouble. But notice here, David, first of all, he confesses, he says, I'm in trouble. Notice the second thing that he confesses. My eye is consumed. This grief that's come over me. Physically, he mentioned his soul and his belly here. Now look at the third thing he confesses. For my life is spent with grief. I am overcome with the circumstances of my life and my years with sighing. Now I want to jump over to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us behold or hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows. Years ago, there was a politician that came out with the phrase, I know your pain. Would you understand this tonight? When God says that, he knows it. He knows it. So David confesses that he's in trouble. He confesses that he's consumed. He confesses that his life is spent in grief. And the fourth thing that we see is David is confessing, my strength faileth because of my iniquity. I'm powerless over these times. The fifth thing that he confesses, I was a reproach among all my enemies. My sin made me a reproach. The sixth thing that he confesses, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. The seventh thing that he confesses, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. He's speaking of his enemies. He's speaking of Saul. He's speaking of Absalom. David is confessing the concerns of what's happening in my times. So the confidence in God, he's considering his situation. His concern is for his personal condition. Number four, David's consistency. And we'll find that in verse 14 through verse 18. And verse 14 is really the key to that. So we'll go straight to verse 14. Notice what David said. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, regardless of me being a reproach to the enemy and those that knew me running from me and being as a dead man, though all of these things though all of the times that I don't understand are here, but I trusted in the Lord. I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Now, David is saying, in all of my sufferings and all of my pains and all of my heartaches, I have always clung to God. Now, questions here. What was it that caused David's faith to soar? What was it that sustained him in the hard times? What was it that caused him to endure? What caused him to be able to say to us tonight in Psalm 31, my times are in His hands? Tomorrow we will observe many that gave their most, their best, their lives. We spoke for a few moments this morning about Normandy Beach and Omaha Beach. And we can move from those battles to Hiroshima and Saigon. We can move forward past all those. We at Pearl Harbor, September 11. Remember the headline of the New York paper on September the 12th? Where was God September 11? He was in the midst of it all. Well, Pastor, why would God allow... Remember, this is a spiritual warfare. This is a warfare between God and the devil. You want to find God? Look for those that were rescued September 11. Trust. On our currency in our pockets tonight, whether coin or paper, there is a phrase, in God we trust. And there is a movement to remove that from our currency. And you battle that movement all you want. I am far more concerned about that statement, in God we trust, being removed from our lives than I am from it being removed from our currency. There are a lot of Christians who are going to battle and scream and cry out, oh, we can't take that off. But they're not going to live their life like they trust God. David's consistency. My times are in Thy hand. Look at the fifth, if you would. We're coming close to the end. David's confession. And we find that in verse 19 through 22. Here's David's confession. Looking at all of his times, good times, bad times, blessings and burdens. Here's his conclusion. Don't you always like to get to the conclusion? Here's his conclusion. Verse number 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of men thou shalt keep them secretly in thy pavilion. In those verses, four times, the word them. David now turns this prayer, this fervent prayer, into the conclusion of praise. Notice that first phrase. Oh, how great is thy goodness. So David, in faith now, is blessing God. Does that mean all of his days from here out are good days? Are blessed days? No. Does that mean that David is no longer going to have troubles and issues and discouragements? No. It just means that when he sees all of those and puts them in context in his life, he remembers the goodness of God. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. And he's encouraging people to praise the Lord. The final one tonight, we see David's confession. And then number six is this, David's command. We find it in verse 23 and 24. He burst into such an instruction for us to love the Lord. when life is as hard as life can get, love the Lord. When life is as good as life can be, love the Lord. Don't just praise Him when things are going good. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. We say, Pastor, how do you do that? I'm still working on that. I don't have all the answers to it outside of this book. But this book holds all the answers to it. David's command here is love the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, when's the last time you told the Lord that you loved Him? I read a story a number of years ago. I've probably shared it with you before. A man and his wife were undergoing marriage counseling. The marriage was just about to break up, about to fall apart. The counselor was asking them questions back and forth. The wife blurted out, and here was her complaint. You never tell me you love me. The counselor made a few remarks, and he looked at the husband. And the husband said, it's a lie. It's a lie. I have told you I love you. He said, I told you I loved you the day that we got married. And if I change my mind, I'll tell you. Now, what he's saying is this. The reality is she needed to know. She needed to be reminded of his love for her. God desires to be reminded as well. When's the last time you said, Lord, I love you. And Lord, this is why I love you. Now, would you, at some point, take time to read through Psalm 31 completely on your own? We've been through the entire chapter, to the entire psalm tonight. But read through it on your own. And David said, let's paraphrase again. David said, my life has been tough. My days, you wouldn't believe my days. The struggles have been horrible. The enemies have been numerous. I can't wade through this stuff anymore. But then he turns and remembers God. And he says, I can't do it. I cannot do it. But God can. And he lives within me. And David says, so my confidence isn't in me, and my confidence isn't in me. My confidence is in God. And so I'm going to commit my way to Him. I'm going to see who I am. I'm going to consider who I am. I'm going to consider what He's done in the past and what I can expect of Him in the future. And he ends all of it out, not in complaint, not in griping, and not in reminding us how bad his days were. He reminds us how good his God is. And we'll never be able to experience the things that David experienced until we see how good our God is. If we don't see how good our God is, our problems will always overcome us. And our times will be the focus of our attention. What does that song say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And what happens? The things of the earth will grow strangely dim. Why? Because God gets bigger than your problems. God gets bigger than your times. But He can't do that if we don't do our part. And David's trying to help us and teach us how he overcame. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for David's life.